We live in a shrinking world. Not that the world physically is shrinking, but that through technological advances, the time it takes for us to span the globe has greatly diminished. A journey which once took weeks and months by boat across the Atlantic can now be accomplished in less than 8 hours by flying. And so we literally have, or had, the ability to travel, to eat breakfast in Philadelphia and dinner in Europe, to travel nearly halfway around the world in less than a day. So our children, to consider going to college halfway across the country, years ago would have meant a long, long trip, but now today it's a matter of hours. Our world is shrinking. Modern telecommunications and satellite transmissions have made it possible for you and I to sit in our living rooms and watch what is simultaneously happening around the world or another part of our country. And through cellular technology and emails, we can instantly connect with people worldwide. Every week, my wife and I video chat with our daughter and son-in-law in North Carolina. And it's amazing to be able to see their faces and Mr. Bingley, their cat. And during this pandemic, we've been FaceTiming with Liz and the boys in Delaware and with my mother in Pennsylvania. My nephew recently gave my 90-year-old mother an iPhone and then added her to his wireless plan. And so now we can FaceTime each other. And she really loves it. In fact, this past week, she initiated the call, which was a first for her. And so she's enjoying seeing my face while we talk together. It's almost like having her in our living room, except I can't give her a hug at the end or a kiss. But with all of the technological advances, there's only so much distance that can be spanned. Most of the time, we live with that distance. We don't think too much about being separated from family and friends by hundreds of miles until a crisis occurs. I know what it's like to be 1,200 miles from home when I was going through seminary in Dallas, and on the other end of the phone line, I heard my mother say, "Dad has been diagnosed with cancer and will be operated on tomorrow." And at that moment, I realized there was no way possible that I can be with my dad when he goes into surgery. In crisis time, we've come to realize the extent of our limitations, that even though man has made great technologically advances to decrease the perceived size of this world, they have yet to develop the technology of instant transportation or the ability to be at two different places at the same time. We are stuck in time and space, limited in our ability to move from place to place in rapid fashion. Well, today we are living through one of those crises. With social distancing and travel restrictions during this COVID-19 pandemic, we are unable to be with the people we love or to help them in time of need. Our daughter recently remarked how much she misses our coming to Delaware to watch our grandsons, but not nearly as much as we miss being with them. We can't be there for them at this time. So we're stuck. We are stuck here in New Jersey. We can call, but it's not the same as a personal touch. Now, I know that if I'm feeling the effects of this social distancing and travel restrictions, I'm sure you are too. I miss being with people. And while I'm so grateful to God for the technology that we have today that allows us to meet via Zoom on Sunday mornings, I long for the day when we can gather together in person in our church building to worship and to fellowship together. I long for the day when the restrictions will be lifted and I will once again be able to visit you if you should go to the hospital or be confined to a rehabilitation center. I can only imagine how lonely one must feel as they are alone in the emergency room or laying in a hospital bed, or someone like Dory, who's confined to a nursing home and none of the people she loves is able to visit her. What profound loneliness she must feel. And yet this morning we are going to consider one who is always by our side, one who will always be there for us whenever we need him, one who will never leave us nor forsake us. And I'm speaking of our Heavenly Father, who is everywhere present at once. Our God is everywhere. Now, 2 weeks ago, we began looking at the psalm David wrote concerning the greatness of God. And we discovered that the God whom David worshiped, the God of the Old and New Testament, knows everything, both the actual and the potential. He has unlimited, perfect knowledge. He knows our past, our present activities, our future plans, what we do in the privacy of our homes when no one else is looking, and what we do when the eyes of others are focused on us. God knows everything about you and I, including our motivation as to why we do what we do, plus what we are thinking and the words we are even about to say. He has perfect knowledge of all of this. So God knows everything at once from eternity. He knows that you and I would accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. So God knows this morning that you and I would be meeting on Zoom at 11 a.m. for worship, because he knows everything. Now, I must say that such knowledge is really incomprehensible to us, isn't it? I mean, we boast about what man knows, but that is merely a grain of salt in comparison to what God knows. And such knowledge will either comfort or convict us. It should strengthen our faith in God. We trust people whom we perceive that they know what they are doing. And if we went in to see a surgeon concerning an operation, we would want to know and to be sure that our surgeon knows what he's doing before he picks up the scalpel. Years ago, when I met with the urologist-oncologist to discuss possible surgeries for prostate cancer, one of the questions I asked was this: how many of this kind of surgery have you done in your career? Now, I must say that I felt a little awkward asking for such information. But frankly, I didn't want someone operating on me who only had done the procedure a few times. He assured me that he had done 5 to 6 surgeries a week for the past 8 years, over 2,000 to date. In fact, I found out that he had done more surgeries of this type than any other surgeon in the state of New Jersey. So he had the most experience. So it was comforting to know that if I had opted for surgery, I would be in the hands of an expert, somebody who would knows what they're doing. Knowing that God knows everything certainly brings comfort to us. But such knowledge can also convict us, especially if we think that we are getting away with something. No one else knows about it, except now we realize God knows. God knows. But David doesn't stop with contemplating God's tremendous knowledge, but he goes on to contemplate another area where God knows no limits. And follow along as I begin reading, beginning at verse 7 of Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 7. David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." God knows no limits. He knows no limits when it comes to his presence. God is everywhere present at once, in the totality of his being. See, God does not dwell in three-dimensional space like we do. He is a spirit, and as a spirit, he knows no spatial limitations. His presence is everywhere, and wherever he is there fully and totally. And so God can literally be two places at once. In fact, he can be everywhere, and he is everywhere at once. Now, I know that that's hard for you and I to understand and comprehend, because we are so locked into time, space, limitations. On those days when our schedule was full, when we got to be at work, but we would love to be at a family gathering or helping a friend, we longed for that ability to be at two places at once. But with all the technological advances, scientists have yet to figure out a way to be at two places at once in the fullness of our being. Oh, it's possible for us to sit on the beach at Ocean City and teleconference with fellow workers in an office in Cherry Hill, but it's still not the same as being in the office in Cherry Hill. But God knows no such limitations. He can be here, and he is, and he is in this room with you. He's in this room with me and my wife. But at the same time, he's in Halle, Germany with Craig and Debbie Borgard, as well as in every nook and cranny on the planet and beyond. But may I be quick to say that God is not everything that we see. While God is everywhere present at once in the fullness of his being, God is not everything that we see. That is the error of pantheism. Pantheism teaches that everything is God and God is everything. So the tree is God, the car is God, the water is God, the sun is God, you and I are gods as well in the minds of the pantheists. But the Bible teaches that God is distinct. He is distinct from what he has created, and yet his presence permeates all of creation. To the philosophers on Mars Hill, Paul revealed the identity of the unknown God whom they worshiped. He proclaims to them that God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in hopes that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. God created everything, and he made man in his own image. That is, man has been given intellect, emotion, will, and creativity. We have been made in the image of God. And God is the source of all life. He has placed within man's heart an insatiable desire to know God. Man is incurably religious. And God is not far from man because, as Paul says here, in him we live and move and have our being. God is everywhere we see. He surrounds us and yet is distinct from what he has made. The sky is not God, the trees, nor the flowers, nor the earth, but God's presence permeates all of creation. There is no place that you and I can hide from God. There is no place that you and I can go on the face of this planet where God is not there. There are no God-forsaken places in this world. In other words, anyone, anywhere might say, the Lord is in this place, because God is. Wherever you go, God is there. God is here. God is there. God is everywhere. Now, David, after he contemplates God's great knowledge and how much God loves us, he realizes that there's no place for me to hide if I wanted to. If I wanted to run from God, I can't go up and down because he says, for if I ascended to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell, or the Hebrew word there is Hades, the grave, behold, you are there too. I can't go up or down. God, you're there. Nor can I go east or west to get away from God. For he says, for if I take the wings of the morning, the sun rises in the east, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, the land of Israel, the sea is to the west, the Mediterranean Sea. So I can't go east or west. Even there, he says, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So he's saying, you can't go north, south, east, west, up, down. There is no place that I can go to get away from God's presence, because he is everywhere. And I cannot even get away from God in the dark. For he says in verse 12, for indeed the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. God has great night vision. To God, light and darkness are the same. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, how much sin and crime is committed at night. I think criminals are harder to catch at night, but God can see them even if the crime is committed in the black of midnight. Because darkness cannot hide us from God. And so there's no place where we can hide. Can't go north, south, east, west, up, down, in the light or in the dark. Everywhere you go, any place you might be, God is there. He is everywhere present at once, in the totality of his being. He is just not here, but just a part of him here, and a part of him with you. He is all here, and he is all with you. Every situation, every circumstance in life has God's undivided attention and all of his resources. Now, you know, we today are obsessed with personal privacy. A few years ago, Google Maps got into legal troubles with their street level view because their cameras caught people in the wrong place for everyone to see. And as a result, Google had to modify what they now show at street level. Many of our big cities are under constant surveillance, with TV cameras monitoring the streets. You see it on the evening news or the news when there's a murder or when there's something happens in Philadelphia. They'll show you all kinds of angles of people running from the scene, from the streets. Everything is under surveillance. Big Brother is watching us. And we really don't like the fact that someone is watching us and monitoring our every move. Some might not like the fact that Big Brother God is looking over their shoulder, knows everything that they do, and goes every place they go, that they can't shake him or lose him. That's because God's everywhere present at once in the fullness of his being. But that means we're never alone. They have no privacy. There's no place they can hide from God. Indeed, the truth that God is with us always should be a source of conviction. Just as the truth that God knows everything convicts us too. But may I say this morning, the truth that God is with us should be a great source of comfort as well. Because that's how David saw it, for he writes in verse 10. He says, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Wherever I go, David says, I can feel the hand of God. What comfort that is, to know that wherever I go in life, I never walk alone. God's hand is upon me, and God's hand is upon you. Now, the fact that God is always there means that you and I have a reliable source of comfort and help. But what does the presence of God provide for you and I? What practical impact should it have on our lives? Well, I believe that as we practice the presence of God, we will experience three positive emotions. First of all, we will experience courage. We will experience courage to face the challenges of life. Courage to face the challenges of life. You know, fear comes in various sizes. There are, first of all, the pestering fears. Pestering fears are those small fears like, you know, will the cake turn out? Will I be able to afford the mortgage or another car next year? These are pestering fears, little fears that we have. Then there are the pressing fears, fears that are not as easily managed. Perhaps you hear rumors that spread around the place where you're employed that there are going to be layoffs. Or your doctor wants to take a few more tests. He sees something that worries him and he wants to check it out further. These are pressing fears. And pressing fears can cause mild panic and usually fatigue. We get very tired when we are fearful like this. And then there is not just the pestering fears, those small fears, and the pressing fears, those medium-sized fears. But then there are, thirdly, the paralyzing fears. These are the I'm going to die kind of fear. The I can't move kind of fear that freezes us in our tracks. You feel like you can't go on with life. You're facing something that is so big, so great, so beyond your capacity to handle yourself, you are paralyzed by it. Paralyzing fears. Now, Joshua, in the Old Testament, had big shoes to fill. He was given the task of following Moses. Moses. As God's hand-chosen successor to God's mighty leader, Joshua's task would be to lead God's people into the land of promise and to drive out the inhabitants that were living there. And he's petrified. I don't think this was pestering fear, and neither was it the kind of pressing fear, but I think it was almost a paralyzing fear. He is petrified and paralyzed at the prospect of that great task in front of him. Now, as Moses hands off the reins to Joshua, he summons the people of Israel to gather around, including Joshua, and gives them this pep talk that's recorded in Deuteronomy 31, verse 7 and 8. He says, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." God says through Moses and assures Joshua that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged at the challenge that is ahead of you, the battle that has to be fought. I am going to be with you every step of your journey. In fact, I am going to fight for you. Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was facing the trial of his life in ministry. He is standing before Caesar, who would determine his fate, whether he would live or die. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says that at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. When Paul stood trial, he stood alone. for all of his earthly friends deserted him. But my friends, he was not alone. Because Paul goes on to say, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Jesus stood with Paul, the one who promised that he would never, and in the ancient text, it's a very strong negation. I've talked to you about it before. Bad English, great Greek, where it says, I will never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. Impossible for me. And Jesus strengthened Paul so that he was able to boldly present the gospel even to Caesar. And Jesus delivered Paul from the mouth of the lion. His execution was stayed. He won round one of his defense. Now, he would later lose another round in his life, but even when that occurred, Paul was assured of Jesus' presence and ability to preserve him for the heavenly kingdom. And so Jesus, with Paul, there was no need to fear. Courage in the face of the challenges of life. Now, one of my least favorite chores growing up happened every Sunday night. My chore, my job as a young boy, was to carry the garbage buckets down to the end of our driveway for pickup early the next morning. Now, we stored our garbage pails behind a large utility shed in the back part of our yard. And there were some animals that lived under that building, and shadows lurked. It was dark and spooky. And it did not help that my brother, who was 6 years older than me, who had had this chore before turning it over to me, didn't help that he told me all the horror stories that he encountered on this job. And so my imagination ran wild. And so every Sunday night, I had this little flashlight in my hand, and I would fearfully approach the building. I did everything that I knew to do to dispel the fear. I sang loudly. I whistled. I made as much noise as I possibly could to scare away what might be lurking in the darkness. But nothing rid me of the fear faster than hearing these words from my dad, who would say to me some Sunday nights, Keith, I'll go with you. Together we will take down the garbage pails. You know, knowing that someone else is with you dispels fear, especially if that someone is big enough, strong enough, smart enough to handle any problems that might arise. I knew my dad could take care of anything. And may I say to you this morning, our Heavenly Father, the Almighty God, has said to you and I, be strong and courageous. I will go before you. I will be with you. I will never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. That should give us courage to face the challenges of life. Another positive impact the presence of God has in our lives is that we will experience comfort. We will experience comfort in times of dire need. Comfort in times of dire need. Genesis chapter 16 records the story of a single mother-to-be carrying a child who was fathered by her boss's husband. Her name was Hagar, and she had been thrown out of the household. She's now homeless, left to wander in the wilderness. And according to Genesis 16, as she came to the spring beside the road to Shur, Genesis 16, verse 7 says that the angel of the Lord found Hagar. The angel of the Lord found her. Now, I believe that the angel of the Lord was, I believe it was the Lord Jesus. The angel of the Lord was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And he met Hagar at that spring and ministered to her. He laid out to her that she and her son had a future. He said in Genesis 16:11, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction." She would bear a son. His name Ishmael, which means God hears, God has heard of her misery. God knows what you've gone through. God knows what you're experiencing in life. God sees all because he's present with you, even when you cannot see him. And she responds in worship, for it says in verse 13, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees, El Roy.' For she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?'" Now Hagar returns to Sarah, returns to that abusive situation, and she has her baby boy. And over 10 years later, as Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah, there was another incident that occurred. This time, Hagar and Ishmael were abandoned by Abraham and Sarah. They were sent to die in the desert. And so they were there alone in the desert. The small lunch that Abraham had packed for her and her boy were gone. And Genesis 21 verse 15 says that Hagar put the boy under one of the bushes, the little shade that she could find. She went off by herself. She sat down and began to cry. She could not bear the thought of watching her son die. Now just think about this for a moment. She's a single mom from an abusive background. She's unwanted, unloved, no food, no money, no means of support, alone with a child for whom she feels great responsibility, but no way of meeting his needs. Talk about a dire situation. Talk about vulnerability. Talk about one of these "I'm going to die" kinds of fear. Now she does the one thing that she can do, and that is, she cries. She cries. You know, David says in Psalm 34, verse 18, that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as has a contrite spirit. God is near and God is close to the brokenhearted. It's when we feel all alone, when we feel deserted by everyone, when we believe that there is no one else who cares, that no one is there for us. God is there and God cares. God is near to us when we are brokenhearted. He doesn't run away from us. He doesn't run away from our tears. He runs towards us. And on that backside of the desert, Genesis 21 verse 17 records that God heard the voice of the lad. The angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not. Fear not. Don't be overwhelmed with paralyzing fear." Why? Because God goes on to say, God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with the water and gave the lad a drink. And now listen carefully to verse 20, for it goes on to say, "So God was with the lad." God was with the lad. What hope, what comfort to know that God is near when you need him the most. Facing one of those "I'm going to die" fears, unsure what the future might hold, the picture now looking not looking too bright, broken-hearted over the loss of a lifetime mate, broken-hearted over the rebellion of a teenage son or daughter, scared of possible job loss or financial crisis or whatever, a pandemic. My friends, because God is everywhere present at once in the totality of his being, we can be assured that he is there with us when we need him the most. We may doubt his presence. We may feel that he's left us, but my friends, he has promised that he will never, no, never leave us nor forsake us. So we can experience comfort in times of dire need. Now, there's a third positive impact. God not only gives us courage to face the battles and the struggles and the conflicts that we have in life, he not only gives us comfort during times of dire need, but there's a third positive impact of God's presence that can have in our lives, and that is we will experience contentment with what we have. You know, most people erroneously think that the cure for a discontented spirit is just to make a little bit more, to have a little bit more, just a little bit more money, and then I will be content. If only I had this, if only I had a different husband, or a different wife, or a different job, or something else, I would be content. But the writer to the Hebrews says that the cure for anxiety over not having something is not getting that thing or that person, but it's in acknowledging the presence of God. He writes in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Now, growing up, most of us believed that our parents were made of money, even if they were not. When I was younger, living at home, I never worried about finances. I didn't need to because I knew that my dad would provide. When I went places with my dad, I wasn't anxious because I didn't have any money in my pocket because I had dad with me. He was loaded, at least that's what I thought, and his presence assured me that my needs would be met. Not necessarily my wants, but my needs would be met. Now, our Heavenly Father, Jesus said, you know, if our earthly fathers love to give good gifts to their children, how much more the Heavenly Father loves to give good gifts to those who are his children. And so our Heavenly Father, he knows what we need. He's right here to meet those needs so we can live with confidence and we can live with contentment that God will indeed meet our needs. He will give what we need. And since God is with us, we have everything that we need. I can therefore be content. May I also say that because our God is everywhere present at once in the fullness of his being, that I not only can be sure that God is here for me when I need him, but he's also with my extended family that's scattered throughout the United States. And my friends, he is there with you. In all of his power, with all of his resources, to help you in your time of need. He is there to encourage you when you're discouraged, to provide for you when you have needs, to protect you when you are in harm's way. And therefore, we can trust in his care. Those that are separate from us, I can trust in his care, your care, because I know that God is with you. My friends, God is the only person in this world that we can count on to be there when we need him. For those of us who have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, he has promised us that he will never, no, never leave us nor forsake us. And he's promised that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. And so there's no place that we can run to get away from God. And so, my friends, we can face this pandemic with confidence and courage, knowing, first of all, that our God has unlimited power, that he can do anything that is an object of his power, that nothing is too difficult for him. If he wanted to, he could, in a moment's notice, stop this pandemic. He could stay the death angel. He can instantly heal those who have COVID-19. God is able. He has all power. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. God is able. But he's not only has the power, unlimited power, but he has unlimited knowledge. He knows all things, both the actual and potential, and what he knows completely and fully. He never comes to know anything, but has always known what is, what will be, and what might be as well. Therefore, he fully knows everything that is happening in our lives right now. The struggles we might be having, the emotions might we be feeling. He knows what we need of, even before we ask. Nothing takes him by surprise. Plus, the God who can do anything, who knows everything, is everywhere present at once in the totality of his being. He is with you as you go through this pandemic. He is not only with you, but he's ready to help. He's ready to help. We need to believe it. We need to look for the evidence of his presence as he leaves his footprints and fingerprints in our lives. And you know, years ago, there used to be this advertisement for MasterCard, which he said, you know, MasterCard, it's for everywhere we want to go. But may I say to you, we have something better than MasterCard. We have our Master God, who is everywhere we want to go, ready to help us in our time of need.